So we are visiting once again Matthew. Yeah. And I saw Gwen putting the Bibles out this morning. I thought, well, I better actually preach from the Bible this morning because they'll be able to check up on me. So Matthew.
Yeah.
Yes, continuing in 13. Matthew chapter 13. Just a couple of verses. And let's see if I can keep it short this morning. There's no guarantee. It's headed up in my NIV, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. Parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And I don't often use an object lesson, but I'm going to use an object lesson this morning. Can we see what that is? No, not baked beans, it's parmesan. Right? Packet of grated parmesan. Now, parmesan was a very valuable commodity at certain points in history. Any cheese that takes some skill to make, of which parmesan is one. There was a fellow called Samuel Pepys. Heard the name?
Yes.
Samuel Pepys? Yes, and he... found that the Great Fire of London was coming closer and closer and closer, and what did he do? He didn't have a little plastic container of grated parmesan. He had a big wheel of solid parmesan, and he had some wine, and he wanted to keep them safe from the fire, so he buried them in his backyard. So that until the fire went past. We don't actually know what happened after that. We just read in his journal that he buried them to keep them safe. We don't know if that was successful, but there it is, that he buried his cheese in the backyard to keep it safe. Right? I just want to say that because that's, what, the 1600s, Great Fire of London? 1600s. So right up to the 1600s, there was still this thought of burying something as a way of keeping something valuable safe. Right? You knew where it was, but it wasn't apparent to anyone else. Right? That's a thought. I'll just leave that there for you to ponder the value of parmesan. Apparently, as parmesan ages, it gets more valuable, or did in those days. Okay? Not unlike certain officers. So we have here the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. And that's not what I want. I want that. Yes. So, and it's 13 verses 44, 45 and 46. That's it, just three verses. The kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and he sold everything he had and bought it. Okay, that's it. That's two pictures of the kingdom of heaven. Now, in my digging around and reading and doing the things that I do, I found a couple of various thoughts about what these parables could mean. And again, I'll probably find myself standing in opposition to some people that preach on this passage, but that's okay. I'm allowed to be wrong, and so are they. I don't think I am. One person I read said that the treasure is Israel, and that God has hidden Israel away. During the age of the church, that God has hidden Israel away. And that when the time comes, Israel will be revealed once more. I think that's drawing a fairly long bow. But that's what this fellow thinks. What I've generally heard when this passage is preached is that the kingdom of God is the treasure. Because Jesus says the kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. Right? Well, I think what Jesus is saying is this picture tells us something about the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Matthew is a good Jewish boy, and he doesn't like to write down the word God. Right? So he writes kingdom of heaven. Luke, when he speaks the same things, is of Greek background, and he doesn't have this same hesitance to write down the name of God. So Luke is quite comfortable to write the kingdom of God. So if we read the similar passage in Matthew and Luke, we find that difference. The kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. The kingdom of God, the name of God was so holy, is this what you... The name of God was so holy to Jewish people that they couldn't write it. It would be blasphemy to write the name of God. So they would often write just four dots, okay, to represent the letters of the name Yahweh. Okay. So, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, same thing, right? Some people try and make an issue of the two things, but same thing. So what I think Jesus is saying is that these are two pictures of what the kingdom of heaven is like, what it is that the kingdom of heaven has for us. I don't think that the kingdom of heaven is the gospel. I don't think the gospel or Jesus are the treasure. Why don't I think that the gospel or Jesus are the treasure? Because we're told very clearly that the gospel is free. It costs Jesus a great deal, but it's freely available to us. Eternal life is God's free gift to us. So to have a picture explaining the gospel of Jesus like something that we could sell all we have to buy is really going against the grain. I understand that the case is made that our salvation is worth all that we could possibly have. I understand that. But it's very clear in both of these parables that the person involved sold everything and bought it. Okay, so I don't think the treasure in these parables is the gospel or the kingdom of God or Jesus. I think the treasure is something else. And if we were to flip over just a few pages and if we were to find Matthew 18:11, we see that the Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. Yes? The Son of Man came to seek that which was lost. So there's Matthew telling us fairly plainly that it's Jesus who's seeking something that's lost. And we know that it's Jesus who paid a great price for our salvation. So when we look at these parables, I want to suggest that the man or the merchant is Jesus. In which case, what's the treasure of great price? Well, I think it's us. I think Jesus has found us. And he is making sure that we are secure against the day of judgment. Jesus has found us and he is keeping us close. And he's keeping us safe. And he's keeping us, if you like, hidden away from the works of the devil to keep us safe. So that he bought the whole world for us, right? God so loved the world, the field. We read just last week, didn't we, about the field, which is the world, where the wheat's growing and the weed is growing, right? In the whole world, there's people who will trust Jesus and people who won't. There's the true message of the gospel and there's the false message of the gospel. And the Lord of the harvest says, let them both grow together because it's hard to tell the one from the other. In other words, the wheat might look hidden inside the wheat, the weeds. So I think the treasure and the pearl are us. Have you ever thought of yourself as a treasure in God's eyes? I think it's worthwhile thinking of yourself as a treasure.
It's what God says.
Exactly. We are worth so much to God, so much to Jesus, that he is willing to give all that he had. God gave his only son. His only son. If you think back in those days about inheritance and all that sort of thing, if you only have one son, that son gets everything that you've got. The laws of inheritance said so. So God loves us so much that he gave us his only son. Gave us all that he had to buy us back.
Hallelujah.
He's found us in this field. With joy he went and sold all he had and bought that field. How does it sit with you to think of yourself as a treasure in God's eyes? We're not used to thinking ourselves as a treasure in God's eyes, are we? We're used to saying, oh, excuse me, God, if you don't mind, I'm a bit unworthy here, but, you know, if you don't mind, I'll suggest something to you. And have you ever thought that maybe God's just as excited to hear from us as we are to hear from our kids?
Amen, he is.
Yeah. Have you ever thought that you are just as valuable, you are so valuable to God that he's willing to give everything for you? And we see here another hint, another clue, to another layer to it all. When the man found it, what did he do? He hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. In his joy. Now we know something else about joy and about Jesus. We know something in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. We see that for the joy set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Jesus chose to go to the cross because of a greater joy that was in front of him. What was the greater joy that was in front of Jesus? It's us.
Amen.
It's us. We are of so much value to God that he is prepared to give us his only son. See, we don't buy the gospel and then, you know, if we buy something, we have a claim on it. You know, if I've bought a car, it's my car and I get first dibs on driving it. If we bought the gospel, we would have some sort of claim on the gospel. But no, God's bought us, and he has a claim on us. I heard Michael Clark last night, not long after the cricket broadcast started, when it was over, announcing that that he's going to retire from international cricket after the next test. And he said a very important thing. He said, cricket owes me nothing. I owe cricket everything. And that's how I want us to think about the gospel. The gospel doesn't owe us anything. We haven't bought the gospel. We haven't done God a favour by coming back to him. He has bought us. We owe him everything. Because we are of such great value that he just wants to be with us.
Yes.
He wants us to be close to him. Is that a hard thing to settle? It might sit okay in your head, but later on when it's percolating around in your heart, that might be hard to accept. Am I that valuable to God? Me? Me? Doesn't God know about...
No.
Yeah, well, you know he does. But that's all right. And he loves us. And we're still just as valuable to him. That he continued to send his son if he needed to. But he doesn't need to because the sacrifice of Jesus was completely effective once. The treasure in the field is us. The treasure in the field is human beings who need to become closer to God. And he has done everything. The man is God, or is Jesus, who sees that treasure and has such joy in his heart that Jesus is prepared to endure the cross to buy us, to purchase us. There? Yeah? So when we go out around in our daily life, in our ordinary day, and we see people, what are we seeing? Are we seeing annoying people who have a really atrocious attitude to God and who dismiss us because we're Christians? Or do we see treasure? And every one of those people is exactly as important to God as we are. Every one of those people represents the joy for which Jesus chose to endure the cross.
Amen.
So when we speak to people, how do we speak to them? Do we speak to them as impossibly valuable treasures? Or do we speak to them as bothersome people who just get in the way of the gospel? Let's see everybody that we meet day by day as impossibly valuable treasures for whom Jesus counted it joy to endure the cross. We go around daily and we meet treasure after treasure after treasure after treasure after treasure. And wouldn't it be great if everything about our manner and attitude told people that's how valuable they are to God? I'm not talking about Bible bashing. I'm just talking about building people up, lifting people up, telling them how valuable they are, and letting them see that they are the reason for the joy for which Jesus endured the cross.
Hallelujah.
So you're feeling valuable. Are you feeling worth more than a wheel of Parmesan cheese?
Hopefully smelling a bit better.
That's right. Oh, Parmesan. Yeah, it smells like it's been eaten before, doesn't it? Yes. But just let's let that sink in, that we are the joy. We are the treasure. We're not used to thinking of ourselves that way. We've got this self-deprecating sort of thing about British culture that's part of us. But think, we are valuable. We are treasure. And so is everybody we meet day by day as we go about our lives. And if we can believe it about ourselves and display it about them, then our problem of empty seats in this place will disappear. The problem of empty seats in other places that worship Jesus will disappear. And the problem of evil sometimes seeming to have the upper hand will fade away. Because as people realise what treasure they are to God and trust in Him, then they will be changed. And we will be changed. And the world will have more people like Jesus in it.
Hallelujah.
And that's what we're after, yeah?
Yes.
Let's pray.